Good morning, friends. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm so glad that you've joined us online this morning for our worship service. If you've been following along with us, you know that we have been in the book of Daniel, and I have called this series Unshakable. How do you live in a culture where your convictions in God collide with that culture? And we've looked at some principles from Daniel's life to see how he has lived in a culture that really challenged his faith. We've also, within the book of Daniel so far, we've seen the amazing action of God Almighty. And this morning we are in Daniel chapter 4. It's 36 verses. It's a lengthy chapter. I hope that you'll read it today or read along with us today. And it's so lengthy that I've decided to split this talk up this morning into two parts. So this is like part one. And the title of my message today is A Testimony from a Pagan King. On that note, I want to ask you a question. If I invited you to come to church or to some gathering, maybe during midweek, to listen to a pagan king, would you come? Not only would you come, but would you listen to him? Would you perhaps take his advice? I can only assume your answer. Many of us might say, yeah, I might come. I might be curious about that. Or, no way, I would never do that. Take advice from a pagan king. Never. Well, Daniel 4 is this unique chapter in which it might be, you can look this up, fact check this, it might be the only chapter in the whole Bible written by a pagan king. If it's not the only chapter, it is a chapter here written by a pagan king. And I think in my mind, how could God allow a pagan king to write a whole chapter in his holy word? And the only thing I can come up with, friends, is if God would allow that to be in his scripture, then there's something in here that is for us and that we need to pay attention to and that we can learn from. One famous pastor once said, I always love this quote, is that armed with enough humility, you can learn anything from someone. And here we're learning from a pagan king, King Nebuchadnezzar. So this is his testimony, what God has done in his life. If you've been following through with us in this series, you know that God, little by little, has been revealing himself to King Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, and how Daniel was able to interpret a dream for him, and through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they wouldn't bow down to him, and how God dramatically delivered them from a fire. And so God has been at work in a major way, revealing himself. And maybe God is at work in your life today too, revealing himself to you. And so this is the testimony of this king and what God has done in his life. Look at the first three verses here in chapter 4. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is astounding, friends. This king is now saying, this evil, wicked king who is responsible for killing people, taking people apart from limb to limb, is now saying, I want everyone in the whole earth, all languages, I want you to hear me talk about this Most High God. I thought I was the Most High God, but I want to tell you what this Most High God has done for me. At one time in my life, friends, he's saying that I thought I was the Most High. But now, I want to tell you something. I've been humbled, and I want to tell you something. that there's someone even higher than me. You know, possibly one of the greatest revelations that you and I can have is that we are not God. That there is a Most High God, and we are not Him. And King Nebuchadnezzar has this realization that he is not the one that is calling the shots in his life. I know that is a great realization that I need to have almost every day, that I am not the one that calls the shots. There's someone higher than me. And God does something unpleasant to King Nebuchadnezzar here that we're going to learn about in this chapter. And it seems unpleasant to him. And even when I read this, because it has to do with discipline. Discipline is never pleasant. I don't know anyone who likes discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Friends, it's so clear that God loves King Nebuchadnezzar so much. Though he was evil, God loves him. And it's so clear, friends, when I read God's word, that God loves you, God loves me so much that sometimes he has to humble us. He has to bring us real low to raise us back up again so that we might be able to see our true selves and see who God really is, the truth about who God is. And that's exactly what he has done here. Now, you heard Pastor Mac read the scripture to us, so I'm not going to go ahead and read all of this here today. I just mainly want to point out some things. Let me first summarize this dream, because it's interesting. It's strange, to be frank with you. He has this dream in verses 9 through 18. You can read all about it. There was this huge tree in his dream, and the top of it touched the sky, so we know it was really tall, and it says it was visible to the ends of the earth, and its leaves were visible. It had a lot of fruit on the tree, and so we imagine this kind of flourishing tree. It says that under its branches, all the animals found shelter, and birds lived under the branches. The second part of the dream, you know, the first part was this tree. The second part of the dream is that this holy messenger came down from heaven and called from heaven saying this: "Cut down the tree, trim its branches, strip off all the leaves, scatter all the fruit, just let the animals flee away." And then it said, "But let the stump and the roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground." And then it kind of changes the language here and says, "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven." You know, so constantly drenched with dew, just constantly wet. It says, "Let him live with the animals." And then it says, "Let him or his mind be changed from a man to an animal till seven times pass by for him." This is really, really interesting. What does this word seven times, this phrase mean? Some people think it might mean 7 years. Some people think it might be seven seasons. Of whatever length of time, it's a long time. It's longer than just a month. The message that God is sending King Nebuchadnezzar in this is that he was going to show him how dangerous and destructive his pride was. It was destroying his life. And also within this passage of scripture here, he's saying, if you do not change your ways, then this is what's going to happen. And we'll talk about that what exactly that was. But let me ask you another question. What percentage of people are destroyed by suffering? Suffering is hard. And I know that there are some people that might be emotionally destroyed by it. But I know that when I am suffering, I tend to be so close with Jesus, so close with God. I begin to call out to God all the more, and I know Him all the more. And through suffering, I am close. And so I would say that I think through suffering, we're not so much destroyed by it. We're lifted up. It's really interesting. We're lifted up by God, and we're drawn closer to God if we call out to Him. I remember the book of James, where the book of James tells us that we actually become mature and complete through suffering. So suffering has this amazing good purpose in our lives. But pride, what God is showing King Nebuchadnezzar, is totally different. You see, I wonder what percentage of people are destroyed by success. What percentage of people are destroyed by fame? I remember reading a book when I was in college by one of my professors. He wrote a book about some notable athletes. And I remember reading about these athletes. It wasn't really their suffering that brought destruction on their lives. It was their fame. It was their success that they had in their life. And that's exactly what's happening to King Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to this great piece of wisdom from Proverbs 27, verse 21. It says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise." People are tested by just how much praise you give them. It's good to give praise. We should give praise where, you know, to people. We should compliment people. But that does sometimes, if we're not careful, it's not the person's fault who's giving you that praise. It's our fault for how we receive that. Sometimes our pride can well up. Listen to that same passage from Eugene Peterson, The Message. It says, "The purity of silver and gold is tested by putting them in the fire. The purity of the human heart is tested by giving them a little fame." And that totally describes, it brings King Nebuchadnezzar's life into reality. His father, King Nebuchadnezzar's father, senior, was the king of Babylon. Junior, who we're talking about, was the general in his father's army. And Junior was responsible for conquering the Assyrian Empire, who was the most powerful empire at that time. And when his dad died, Junior becomes king, and he builds Babylon into the greatest empire. And there's some things that began to well up in his life that caused problems. And I want to look at two of those problems today. Problem number one. You can read about it in verses 17, 25, and 32. Here's the first problem. King Nebuchadnezzar does not see that God is almighty and sovereign in all the kingdoms. He does not see God as one who is almighty and sovereign in all the kingdoms. Now, remember, when something is repeated more than once in Scripture, we should pay attention to it. And this theme of what I just said is repeated three times. First, in verse 17, it says, "The decision is announced by the messengers." This is talking about the dream he had. "The Holy One declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone He wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people." This dream is given so that King Nebuchadnezzar would come to this understanding that he is not the Most High, that God is the Most High, and He's sovereign over all kingdoms. Verse 25, the same thing. It says, "Until you acknowledge..." Right? I'm going to humble you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 32, it says, "Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and it gets real bad here for him. You'll be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. That's his first problem. He does not think that God is sovereign. Remember in chapter 1, we learned that the king acknowledges that Daniel is 10 times more capable than any other magician or enchanter in the world, because David trusted God and did not eat the king's food, right? And King Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that. But he still has not come to this understanding and this belief in his heart that God is almighty. In chapter 2, we learned that Daniel was able to interpret this dream, right? And King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries." But even then, he still does not acknowledge that God is Most High, and that he's sovereign over all kingdoms, over everything. He has not come to that understanding. In chapter 3, again, God keeps showing up to him. God keeps showing up. And I just wonder how much God keeps showing up to our lives, to where we just totally ignore him. God keeps showing up to him, but he keeps on believing that he is king. Chapter 3, right? He puts Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he puts them in the blazing furnace, and God delivers. He does this miracle, and God delivers. But he still does not confess that he is king, that God is sovereign over all. And that's the problem. That's problem number one. King Nebuchadnezzar needs to learn that he's not calling the shots. That's the problem sometimes in my life. I need to learn that I am not the one calling the shots. God is. God is. He's in control. This leads me to the second problem that King Nebuchadnezzar had. It's the problem of pride. Look at verse 4. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in," I'm going to put a stress on this, "my palace, contented and prosperous." Now, there's nothing wrong with being prosperous. There's nothing wrong with, in the King James Version, I think it puts it like this, there's nothing wrong with flourishing. But there is something totally wrong with thinking that we are the ones that have caused us to flourish. There is something wrong with thinking that we are the ones who have been able to prosper by our own hands, as if God has had nothing to do with it. And it's clear that Nebuchadnezzar believed at one time that his life of ease was due to his own hands. Look at verses 29 and 30. It says, 12 months later. Now this was after he has this dream and after Daniel interprets what this dream means. He says, 12 months later, as the king, I was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Total pride wells up in him, and everything is about him and what he has built. If you remember in chapter 3, he built that statue, which we can only assume it was a statue of him, and he told people to bow down and worship him. He thinks he is God. Again, in chapter 3, remember I just referenced it when he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire for not bowing down. He said, "I'm going to give you another chance, but if you don't take this chance and bow down," he said, "then what God will be able to deliver you from my power?" It's clear his problem is pride. Not long ago, one of my children asked me, "Does God hate anything?" I mean, hate's a very strong word. And actually, God does. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, it says this, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Wow, what a strong word, detests. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Ouch. In the English Standard Version, the language is a bit stronger. It says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. So do you get the picture? God does hate something. God hates pride. There's a great book, if you've never read it, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He calls pride the greatest sin, or the great sin. He said this, here's how pride works. Whenever we measure ourselves against other people, even people in the community, on any number of factors, with the goal of feeling superior to someone else, this is pride. In our pride, we may focus on how our vocational or educational accomplishments are superior to others. Friends, pride is so dangerous because it causes us to be consumed with ourselves rather than being consumed with God. Remember, even Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other. C.S. Lewis goes on to write this, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, this is really good, you cannot see something that is above you. C.S. Lewis hit the nail on the head with exactly where King Nebuchadnezzar is at, exactly his problem. He is so consumed with himself and what he has built, he cannot even look above and see God Almighty, who is sovereign over all kingdoms. He needs to be consumed with God. Friends, it's so easy, I know, for us to look at King Nebuchadnezzar and point out his sin. It's so easy for us to desire to hear sermons about other people's sin, not ours. We're often blind to pride in our own life. But God here points us out. He uses this pagan king to point something out that every one of us struggles with. And it's something that we all have to look at in our lives. We can't be blind to it anymore. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work in us. And that's exactly where King Nebuchadnezzar is at. He's still trying to interfere with what God really is trying to do in him, and he is blind to all the pride. And that's when God gives him this dream. And this dream really is God's divine mercy to pull Nebuchadnezzar out of his pride, for him to be able to see God for who he is. Really, God's discipline is his divine mercy in our lives. Friends, we don't have to fall into pride. Here's the good news. We do not have to fall into pride. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that God always provides a way out of temptation. Always provides a way out from falling into sin. Let me just read it for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God's faithful. He's here to help us and lift us up out of pride so we don't make these same mistakes as this pagan king. So, In our remaining time we have together this morning, I want to just touch on some areas. How can we begin to overcome pride? And we're going to look at it today, and we're going to look at it next Sunday. But how can we begin to overcome pride with, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, being our helper? the first thing I want to say is resist. Resist comparing yourself to others. Instead of, seeing ourselves sometimes as a masterpiece of how God created us, we look at other people and we say, oh, man, I wish I was like them. Or why can't I be as good as them? Or perhaps we look at things that other people have and say, why do they have that? I'm so much better than them. I deserve that. Friend, that's pride. That's pride. And it can lead you down a path of destruction that it led King Nebuchadnezzar. God made you. He loves you. The Bible says, calls you His masterpiece, His workmanship. He loves you. Resist the temptation to compare your life and yourself to other people. The second thing is this, real quickly, is resist the temptation to be defensive. You know, when you are wrong, it is possible, number one, that you are wrong, and it is possible for you to admit that you're wrong. You see, pride blinds us to when we're wrong. Pride blinds us to where we're not able to see our own faulty thinking. As I said, we're so good at pointing out the sins of others. We're so good at pointing out where someone else is wrong. But we're not very good sometimes at pointing out where we are wrong. Resist the temptation to be defensive. The third thing is here, I would also say, resist the me first, what I'm calling the me first temptation. How many of you that when someone takes a picture of you and perhaps a large group of people, when you go to look at that picture on your phone or on Facebook or wherever you view that picture nowadays, who do you look for first? Maybe I'm the only one. I go right to myself. Oh, how do I look? I hope they got the best side of me, right? And that, frankly, plays a part in our everyday lives. We tend to look out for ourselves first. It's the me first temptation. That is not the way of Jesus, friends. When I read scripture, I'm challenged by Jesus every time He says to love Him and to love others. It's always about loving others first. So resist those temptations. And I think when we resist those temptations, pride begins to fall away. So that's something we can do with the Lord being our helper, is to resist. But I would also call you to do this today. In closing, I would call you to pray. To pray. First, to pray for humility. Pray that God would help you to be humble. You know, Jesus loved us so much. Philippians talks about how He humbled Himself. And He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but He left heaven. He came and lived on earth. He moved into our neighborhood and became human. He humbled Himself. It says He took on the very form of a servant, even dying for us. And the way of Jesus is the way of humility. Pray for humility. Pray and ask God for that. Seek to walk as Jesus walked. And when we seek that, pride begins. God begins to do a great work in our life, just as He did with King Nebuchadnezzar. The second thing here I would call you to pray is for grace. Ask God to give you more grace and more grace, that even when you might disagree with someone, you love them and you give them grace, that you love others as you love yourself. Have you noticed it's somehow difficult today to have a conversation? It seems like no one can agree with anyone. I think that we can come under the way of Jesus and learn how to give grace. And I think when we pray for humility, when we pray for grace, that we would be able to give grace to others and love other people as we love ourselves, pride begins to go away. And the third and final thing this morning is this. Pray for more dependence on God. I think naturally we are independent people. We love our independence. We don't naturally like people telling us what to do. But here's the thing, when we're dependent on God, it takes the pressure off of us. When we wrap ourselves in Jesus, it takes all the pressure off me and puts it all on Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants us to do anyway, friends. He invites me. He invites you. He says, cast all of your cares onto me because I care for you. Friends, resist temptation. Pray for humility. Pray for more grace. And pray that you might become more, not independent, but more dependent on God. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this testimony of this pagan king. God, thank you that we can read this today. I never thought that you would speak through this pagan king to me. And God, I pray that you would use it in the lives of those who are listening right now, Lord Jesus. And God, we would all, in these quiet moments, wherever we're at, surrounded by some friends or family, or maybe even just by ourselves, we would have a conversation with you. If there's pride that you help us identify, would we just confess it as sin? And then, God, would you help us replace that sin with a passion to follow your way of humility, to follow your way of grace, and to follow your way of loving others as we love ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friend, if you're here today and God has spoken to you, we want to know about that. Go ahead and send our church an email. If you're someone here today and says, you know what? I need to confess this sin of pride. Reach out to us. There's a button that you can click on the website if you're watching it through the website. And I want to help you follow Jesus. We love you, and we'll see you next Sunday as we continue this talk on a testimony from a pagan king.